This morning we get to start what I hope will be an enjoyable, edifying, enlightening journey through all of the Bible. We are going to embark, starting this morning, on a Bible survey that will probably take us through the year and maybe through parts of years to come. I would guess maybe a year and a half, just judging on the way things actually tend to go for us, the way I plan them and the way they actually end up going. Just as sort of a broad picture, we're going to spend time looking at, very, very briefly, relatively speaking, each book in the Bible and talk about how it fits into the broader picture of Scripture. We're going to talk about its themes and its general structure and all of those types of things. And this morning, I just want to take some time to talk about why, and then why we're going to do our survey, and then how that's all going to hopefully fit into your lives as believers. Because there will be times when our series comes off a little bit like a lecture, and that is because I'm taking it basically from lectures that I had in seminary, but they're taken from my Old Testament and New Testament studies classes, primarily. We'll do a little bit of adjusting and things like that, and Nathan will remember this class, and those of you guys who have taken Timothy training will remember large chunks of this class, but I would say that there are very few classes in seminary that I took that were more beneficial than these classes. Basically, we just went from Genesis to Revelation, and we talked about how the books were put together, what was all in them, and just really painted with very broad strokes. And it helped me in my thinking. It helped shape my thinking of how we ought to look at both the Bible as a whole as well as entire books and the importance of seeing entire books together, and sometimes not even just entire books, but we're going to see this morning entire chunks of books together, and to see how it is that they work together and how much that helps when we try and understand how little portions of books work within the broader scope of Scripture and how they work even on their own. So we're going to pull out the broad paintbrush and paint with some very broad strokes for a good bit of time, and I hope that this serves to complement the typical way that our ministry works, and that is we go verse by verse and usually sentence by sentence and word by word, phrase by phrase, and talk about things in great detail. Now, there will be occasions when we stop and look at specific verses because they're centrally key to what's going on in a book or a given section. But by and large, we will be taking a bird's eye view for the next year and probably then some. So we're actually not even going to take a lot of time to look into our Bibles, except for maybe at some of the book heads this morning, the book titles this morning. But by way of introduction, I want to look at the Bible study process sort of as a whole. Okay, when you sit down and you decide to study your Bible, there are probably three things that you should think about doing. When you sit and you say, I'm going to take some time and do some serious study of God's Word here. Okay, there are three steps in the process that you should think of. The first is observation. Okay, the first is observation. Now, excuse me. Observation is quite simply observing the biblical text, okay? It's getting an idea of knowing and understanding what is in the text that you're dealing with. And not only just the text that you're dealing with, but also its context, right? There are, I tell my hermeneutic students, my Bible studying students, that there are three rules to interpreting the Bible, to understanding the Bible properly. And they are context, context, and context, okay? So context will tell you what you're trying to figure out, and it will direct you in the right direction, and it will push you the right way. And that understanding the context comes very largely as a result of observation. And that is to say that you cannot understand what you're studying unless you know what's there. And so our class and this survey is going to play very largely and primarily probably even into the observation aspect of your study. The second step is also interpretation. Now oftentimes, you will have to figure out what your text means, right? You'll have to put work into trying to interpret Scripture, and that is to say, to try and understand what it was that the author was intending to communicate to his original audience. And Timothy Training Guys, we call this? Oh, come on. Thank you. Okay, authorial intent. And we are looking for authorial intent in order to understand what God has revealed of himself through the Scriptures. Now, this will have two major steps. You need to look at the historical context and the grammatical context. Understand how the history works around the passage and around your verses, and also the grammar, what's going on in there. And authorial intent will always be found in grammatical historical interpretation. Okay? So interpretation, and finally application. Right? This is understanding what's the significance of this passage to me. How does this affect how I think, how I live, how I go about life, how I organize priorities, how I make decisions, the things that I do, the things that I don't do? How does this, this is the so what of the passage. And we'll talk about some of these things as well, even as we go through and look at broad scopes of what's going on in the biblical record. So observation, interpretation, and application. And this morning I want to talk about how our survey is going to apply to all three of these areas. Okay, how our survey is going to apply to all three of these areas. And like I said, the majority of what we do, I think, is going to be of the greatest assistance to you in observation. That is, if you can come into a passage, say in Colossians, and you understand that the thrust of Colossians is the superiority of Christ over all other things and over all other ways and over all other philosophies, then it's going to be much easier for you to understand sort of what you're reading, and it's going to be much easier for you to interpret what you're reading when you're reading in light of the major themes, the major development of the letter to the Colossians. Okay, and so what my goal is that after this year or year and a half long study is that you can kind of look at, you can open the table of contents, you can close your eyes, and you can point to a book in the Bible, and you can look down and you can see, okay, you can look at the title of the book and say, okay, this is what it's about generally, this is how it fits into the broader scope of Scripture, this is sort of how the book is broken down and kind of maybe a really broad, rough outline. And that way, going into a book, you're going to be forearmed. You're going to be armed ahead of time to understand and be prepared to come across the things you're going to come across. So that's the purpose in all of this. Now let's talk about how some of this is going to help us out. First, we're going to talk about how it's going to help out with your observation. All right? And first and foremost, when you walk away, hopefully you will understand something of the content of each book. Okay? You won't be walking into a book blind. You'll have a pretty decent idea of what you're going to get into. And one of the things that's going to help us in this is learning to think of Bible books in blocks. Okay? And this is especially true of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, if you'll open your Bible to your table of contents. Okay? This is not inspired, by the way, the table of contents, but it will help me illustrate a point to you. And I have here, note especially the Jewish arrangement of books. All right? When you open, none of you have a Hebrew Bible, right, with you or on you, or you're not using that this morning? Okay. good, because if I knew you guys were using Hebrew Bibles, I would feel in over my head. You have an English arrangement of your Bible, right? It starts in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, etc. Now, you should understand that the Jewish people did not organize their Old Testament like this. Okay, the organization we have for our Old Testament is essentially chronological. Okay, it's essentially chronological. Basically, you have books that cover history from Genesis to Nehemiah, and probably Esther then too. And then after that, Job to Song of Solomon, you have poetic books. And then from Isaiah through Malachi, you have the prophets. Okay? You have the prophets. Now, that's somewhat helpful in some ways. You can kind of get an idea of how things flow, historically speaking, and all of that. But the Jewish people tended to, they organized their Old Testament more sort of thematically or by the type of writing. And this is what I mean by that. The first breakdown, the first chunk of books that they used was the Torah, okay, so the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about next week the fact that they saw these five books as so integrally related that really they viewed it as one book in five parts. And we see that actually even in our Bibles. You don't ever see, steal thunder from next week because you guys won't remember what I said this week, details of what I said this week. You never have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy referred to in the entirety of scriptural record. So even in like the Gospels or Acts, when Jesus or the disciples or the apostles or any of those people are talking about quotations from those books or sections from those books, it always comes from where? The book of the law, right? Or the book of Moses. One book of Moses. So they saw these as integrally related to one another. Not five books, really one five-volume work. So that's sort of the foundation, the fundamental sort of groundwork for their Old Testament, or for the Old Testament scriptures. The second thing we have is the prophets. The second section that they had was the prophets, or the Nevi'im. And we'll see here in just a minute what's included here. And this is the first place where there's a major break between the way that the Jewish people saw the scriptures and we sort of organize things now. The prophets were broken down into two chunks, the former prophets and the latter prophets. So the Nevi'im is the Hebrew word for that. Torah, the Nevi'im, and finally the Ketuvim, or the writings. Okay? The writings. And if you've ever heard a Jewish person talk about the Tanakh, it comes from those words, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. So you'll see here, I forgot my pointer this morning, but you'll see the first consonant of each of those words in parentheses, the T, the N, and the K. Well, those all kind of go together, and they help us form the word Tanakh. So if you've ever heard of that, it's a Jewish person, very possibly a Jewish person talking about what we call the Old Testament scriptures today. Now, here's how these are broken down. We talked about the law already, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and I forgot to put Deuteronomy in there. Oops. Deuteronomy should be on that list as well. The second is the prophets. And first we have the former prophets. And you'll see that Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings are a part of the prophets. All right? And we're going to see that the prophets are the major characters in these books. And so they see these as part of the former prophets. Then we have the latter prophets, and that's the group that we think of as the prophets now, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. Who do you not see in there? Daniel, very good. So most of these are before the exile, but then a few of the 12 are after the exile. But you have the former prophets and the latter prophets. And then in their outline or their sort of groupings, they have the writings. Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles are all considered part of the writings as well. Okay? So we'll see some of the significance of these things being here, being where they are as we move forward. But you'll notice this isn't really a chronological organization of the books. Because you have even Chronicles covers the same time period essentially as 2 Samuel and Kings. Let's see, Ezra and Nehemiah covers the period, the post-exilic period in ancient Israel, so it would generally go right after the Kings. Daniel is, he's during the exile. So they're not so much, concerned with how things worked out chronologically, that is being laid out in chronological order, but more thematically. We're going to see that within a lot of these, these chunks here, there are many thematic connections that are going to be very important for understanding, I think, the authorial intent of a lot of the Old Testament books. So when we talk about the context of each book and how it fits into the Old Testament, very often you'll find that we're going to refer to things in relation to this layout of the Old Testament books. Okay? In this layout of the Old Testament books. Also going to help our observation, obviously, in the content of the New Testament as we move through how these things are related. And the New Testament broken down into the historical books, the epistles, both the Pauline and the non-Pauline, and then the Apocalypse. And just to show you how all these things are laid out, hopefully I didn't forget to include any of the books here. You have the historical books, which are the Gospels and Acts, right? What do the Gospels do? They record the history of the life of Jesus. And then the book of Acts records the history of the first 30 years of the church. You have the epistles that essentially outline to the church how it's to function. And typically the epistles even are broken down into two major sections. You have the ones written by Paul and the ones not written by Paul. Very logical breakdown here. The Pauline epistles, again, written by Paul. And the non-Pauline epistles, not written by Paul. And then obviously at the very end you have the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. So again, this is not going to be as different for us, obviously. This is very much how the books have been organized for many, 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 many generations. So this won't be quite as revealing for us, but helpful nonetheless. Now, when we go through each book, the other thing I should say I don't have on our PowerPoint, but not only then will we look at how the books function in chunks, but then also specifically how each book is going to work within the context of itself. So how is each one laid out? How do the chapters and different sections of the book work together and all of those types of things. But also that another thing that will help us along in our observation, we're going to talk about the purpose, the themes, and the literary structure of each book. So the purpose here, as we talk about this is the reason why the book was written. That is going to be extremely important for your understanding of a passage within the book. Okay? If you are reading through a passage and you come up with an interpretation that doesn't fit within the purpose of the book, in other words, if you can't come to a passage and read it and explain it and sort of break it down and start to understand it and then explain how it fits within the purpose of the book, I would say that you don't understand the passage yet. Okay? So it's very important, and this is very important, I think, in our society, as well as our specific Indian Hills culture. First of all, in society, because how do most people use the Bible that use the Bible use it? They know their memory verse, right? And they can quote it, and they know that that means that things are going to be okay, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. So they know that whatever the circumstance, it's going to work out okay, and it's going to be okay. Well, the context of that verse is very important, and the way that it fits into the whole of the book of Romans is extremely important for us to understand that promise. And that's not to say that we shouldn't memorize verses and shouldn't know verses and shouldn't love the promises that come in verses and that we shouldn't hold tightly to things like that, but it's going to help us to understand those promises and understand them in their right context if we understand how those things fit into the purpose of what's going on, right? So when we talk about the purpose of a book, we're talking about the reason that it was written. Jonathan's going through, he finished going through 1 Peter, he's going through 2 Peter right now on Tuesday nights, and it's important for us to understand, those books, it's important for us to understand that Peter wrote 1 Peter to a bunch of people who were suffering, and he wanted them to be encouraged as they were experiencing trials and difficulties on behalf of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand in 2 Peter why Peter is so concerned about false teachers. Peter knows and understands that he is headed out, right? That he is well on his way to glory. And he understands that he is leaving behind a church that is in many regards fledgling. It's very young. And so he says, I write to you at the end of my days as a reminder of these things, of the truth of what I've taught you, and the danger of those who would tell you things that are different. So it's important for us to understand the things that Peter says in that book, in those books, in those letters, in light of those circumstances. So what's the purpose of the book, the reason that the book was written? We'll also take time to develop some of the themes, the terms, the persons, the places, the events, and our ideas that are used repeatedly in a book or in a block of books. So themes will be extremely important as well. It's really helpful as you read a section, as you read a passage out of a book, if you can know the key words, right? If you can see a phrase and say, this phrase is especially important here, because he's bringing it up over and over and over again in the book. What's a phrase that we stopped at every time we saw it in Colossians and pointed it out? In Christ, right? And that was the major theological theme that Paul was developing in Colossians. Now, if you don't understand the huge weight that the term in Christ or in him or with him or through him carries in that book, if you're just reading a passage or a couple of verses or something like that, you're going to miss out on a lot of the punch that those verses carry with them. You're going to miss out on a lot of the significance and a lot of the importance of what Paul is trying to say in that section. Okay, so it's important that you understand, and it will make your observation much easier if you say, okay, when I'm reading through Colossians, I need to remember, when he says in him, that's really, really important for sort of the flow of how he's working through things. It's going to be a major theme. And actually, if you know a lot about the Pauline epistles as a chunk, as a block, you'll know that in him carries some significant weight wherever you see it in Paul's writing. You'll know that that was an important thought, an important concept, an important part of being a believer for Paul. So we'll take time to point out the themes the terms, the persons, the places, the events, and ideas that are developed in a portion of Scripture. In a portion of Scripture. One final thing that will help in observation is we will talk about the literary structure. And what I mean by that, there are some people who would take things like literary genre and different things like that, and they would do really, really nasty things with Scripture by that. They would say, oh, well, this is this kind of genre, so you have to know that you can't really take it seriously in this way, or you can't take it literally in that way, or you have to understand that he's doing something here because of the genre or the literary sort of structure. Well, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about literary structure. When we're talking about literary structure, I am understanding that when a writer sat down to write a book, when a biblical writer sat down to write, that there was a comprehensive plan for what he was going to write. That is to say, I am under the impression, I'm under the understanding that the letters and books of Scripture are not random groupings of words or thoughts or, you know, sentences, paragraphs, or themes. Okay? Again, we'll go back to 2 Peter because we're in it on Tuesday nights, and I want to continue to remind you that Bible study is on Tuesday night at 7 across the street at our house. We'll see you there. But also because he's very clear about the fact that he is thinking about what he's writing, and he has a specific purpose in writing, and that he has put together the writing in a way that is purposeful. Okay? In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he talks about the source of the truth that he has, the importance and the source of the things that he has told the people. All right? The people in the church. Chapter 2, he's warning them of people who will come in and who will tell them differently than what he's told them. In chapter 3, he talks about their end and our responsibility. And the responsibility of the people in the church. There's structure there, right? There's purpose. I don't think Peter just sat down and started randomly writing things down just because he thought, oh, I should say this, and I should say that, and I should say the other thing. My understanding, my assumption is that Peter said, okay, here's what I need to tell them. This is what's on my heart. This is what God has moved me to write to these people. And there are very specific intentions, there are very specific purposes and very specific methods that they've used to write a lot of the things that they wrote. Okay, many of the books have very important structures that if we're going to understand, we need to be aware of how the structure worked. And this comprehensive plan in the composition of the book strategically indicates the author's desired point. And things like in the book of Genesis, we'll see that the phrase, these are the generations of, followed by a bunch of genealogies, come at key turning points in the book. Okay? And so if we're going to understand Genesis as a whole, we need to understand it in light of these are the generations of. Okay, so we see that there is a change in theme, there's a transition in focus each time we see those genealogies in the book of Genesis. And that's going to help us as we try and understand Genesis as a whole. Okay? And that's also going to help us as we look to understand, okay, I'm reading this story about Joseph, right? In order to understand the story about Joseph as Moses intended us to understand, as God intended us to understand through Moses, I need to understand that narrative in the bigger narrative of Genesis and the way that that's working together. You know, the story of Joseph and his brothers selling him into slavery isn't a story primarily about persevering through trials or the danger of showing favoritism to your children or any of those types of things. Within the larger narrative of Genesis, we come to find out, if we read it as a whole, that God wants Joseph in Egypt. That's the point. And Moses is there telling us how God got Joseph to Egypt. All right. So in order to understand, we need to understand something of the structure of the book, and that will help us understand in a lot of ways. So my desire is, again, that as we've kind of moved through this whole survey, that you will have a really good handle on the contents of Scripture, generally speaking. That you can look at a book and you can say, okay, I remember the themes are this, or I remember the purpose is this. I remember these are some of the themes that are developed throughout. These are some of the major ideas, the big picture things. And if you can remember an outline and sort of the structure, then so much the better. So this will help observation, and this will help your observation. It will help in interpretation, that is, figuring out what the passage means or what a given group of verses means. We'll talk a bit about history. We'll talk about some of the events that are going on, the what's of history, the chronology of what's going on. We'll talk about when things are happening. We'll talk about some of the geography, where do things happen. We'll talk about some of the culture that goes along with what's going on. We'll talk about why things happened the way that they did. So events, chronology, geography, culture. As far as grammar, we'll have to see how much time we have to get into some of the sticky points in different books. We may pick and choose a few of the more difficult passages or the more difficult parts of a book and take some time to go through those things. Like I said, we'll see on that how much time we end up having. And then we'll also talk about some points of application as well, both personal and public. That is, if you ever have a chance to teach, you'll want to have a good idea. But hopefully we'll have some time to focus on how understanding a book is going to help edify you. And I'll look to summarize some of the lessons that we'll learn from understanding the whole of a book, and that will help us as we understand the whole of a book, the entirety of a book, and all of its purposes, its themes, its ideas, its concepts that it develops. I think it will be easier for us to understand how to accurately and adequately apply a book as well. So, here's my challenge for the year, and maybe the year and a half. And I'll tell you a little about the assignment that went along with these classes for us seminary students, and that will make this sound a little less brutal for you. Okay? For our seminary classes, we had to read each book 3 times. And that was in the course of, we had Old Testament 1, Old Testament 2, and New Testament. So that was 3 semesters worth of work. All right. Nathan, you remember this assignment?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. And so each class, we had to read the books that we were covering 3 times. One was a scan, okay? And that was where you just kind of looked over. You kind of looked over really generally a book. You know, it was the kind of scan where you sit down and you should have read the book in 20 or 30 minutes, even something like Genesis, where, in fact, my professor said, even if you read the first 2 or 3 verses of a chapter and then you sort of look for repeated words or themes or things like that through the chapter, and then read the last 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 verses of a chapter, and then the first 3 or 4 or 5 verses of the next chapter, and then kind of scan through, and then the last 3 or 4. So what you're doing there is you're trying to get a feel for the flow of things, right? You're trying to get a feel for sort of how the book fits. If you're doing it with Genesis, you're trying to get to where you can remember it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, That's the type of reading and that's the type of retention you're looking for. And then if you see, okay, genealogies are important in Genesis, we see those a bunch of times. The nation Israel or Abraham's family is important. God, the land seed blessing promise, we see that come up a whole bunch of different times in Genesis. That's the type of reading you're looking for, okay, in that scan. The second reading was you had to read it and do chapter titles, right? I have it right here, I guess. Book by book, and you did that scan actually of a whole chunk of books, right? So you did it for the Torah, you did it for prophets and different things like that. The second reading was a book by book. You had to do it in an unmarked, unannotated New American Standard of King James. The first reading, you wrote down short chapter titles, so you had to know kind of what each chapter was about. And the second one, you kind of wrote through the major themes and the purpose of the book down. All right, so you read it three times, and the second two readings were close enough that you could give the chapter a title and that you could then pretty well nail the themes and the purpose of the book. Okay, here's my challenge. I want you to do the first type of reading. Okay, I want you to do a scan of each book. All right, a scan of each book. Now that means that you know that the plagues come before the Red Sea. Okay, that type of scan. And I think you will find it more valuable than you can even imagine to be able to go through, especially with the Old Testament. The New Testament, it'll help as well when we get there, because what that'll do is you'll say, oh, okay, this is how the whole thought flows. This is the movement. But in the Old Testament, it'll help you to remember sort of where people are, when they fell, what was their significance, those types of things. So over the next year and a half, I'd really like us to read the Bible together as a class, but more scan the Bible together. So by the time we're done, we can have a pretty good handle on who goes where, really generally speaking. You remember that Ahaz was a king and different things like that, and that he goes in kings. Okay? So don't get bogged down. The key to doing this well is going to be not to get bogged down. Okay? Because you'll want to start reading, you'll go, oh wait, I want to slow down here. I'm not exactly sure what's all going on and things like that. Don't let yourself get bogged down. In fact, if you have to, sit there with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and write down, okay, I got to go back and look at Genesis chapter 32 because I didn't understand what was going on there, or this was really interesting, or that question came up. But when a question comes up or something like that, write it down, okay? But just keep moving. If you put over an hour into a book, even if you don't sit down for an hour at a time and read, but if you've taken over an hour to get all the way through a book, you've probably taken too much time, okay? So keep moving, and even if you say, okay, I'm going to read Genesis in a week, and I'm going to scan Genesis in a week, and you take 15 minutes at a time, well, you only have to do that 4 days out of the week, right? You only have to do that 4 days out of the week, and you, right? Okay, my math is right. Then if you do it 15 minutes at a time, just 4 days, then that means you can skip 3 days out of this little assignment. So keep moving. And when we're done, I think the guys in Timothy training would vouch for this. There is a great sense of accomplishment, and it's really helpful to say, hey, look, I've been through the Bible. I've looked at it all. I've read it all. And I have a pretty good handle on the majority of what's in there as far as themes and purposes and different things like that go. So I'm excited. I hope you're excited. I hope you're willing to do some scanning. And I think if you're willing to put in the time and effort that you'll be greatly blessed by what we find. So start Genesis this week. We'll talk about really probably the Torah as a whole and give an introduction to that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the fact that you have seen fit to reveal yourself. Lord, what a blessing to know that the God of the universe, who is perfectly adequate in himself and of himself, has been so good as to make himself known to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. I'm awed, and I think it's magnificent the way that your word works as a unit, that you have seen fit to use so many men over such a long period of time in so many books, in so many separate works to put together one work, the Bible, that tells us all that we need to know for life and godliness, that tells us a great deal about who you are and who we are and what you're doing in history. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time as we take time to look at a really broad view of your word, and as we take time to look and see at what you're doing in your world. Lord, as we see what you're doing, I pray that we would be taken in. I pray that we would be awed by what you're revealing of yourself. Pray that we would come to know and love and appreciate even more you, the God of history, who is at work both in very big ways and in very small. Lord, we love you and we worship you, and we pray that the worship that we offer today is honoring and pleasing to you. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.